I want to start off with a personal story. One day, a friend of mine named Dalton called me up and said, "Hey, Matt, you want to go on an adventure?" A little hesitant, I responded to him, "Yeah, what kind of adventure?" He didn't answer that question. He just said, "Hey, I'll be over at your house in about 15 minutes. We're about 20 or so years old right now. At that time, we're about in our 20s. And when he gets to my house, he says, "Okay, here's the plan. I know this old canoe about 20 minutes from here. It's chained up to a tree. Somebody's just left it. Nobody's using it. It's in pretty good shape. We're going to throw it in my truck, load up, and go to the Brazos River." This was near Houston. "And test it out. No other plan than that. Let's just go do it." Me being naive, said, "Sure. Yeah, okay. Let's go." So we get out there, and we're on this canoe for about 5 hours in the hot sun, middle of summer, and we're pretty smart, so we didn't bring any water with us this whole time. So we're exhausted, dehydrated, and we ditch the canoe. We scale the side of a cliff that's nearby, avoiding thorns and all sorts of animals that were probably in the brush. And a few minutes later, we start walking down a trail, looking for some type of hydration. And I kid you not, in the middle of our trail here, we see from a distance a Gatorade cooler on a stand. And I'm like, "You gotta be kidding me, by itself." So my buddy Dalton walks up to it. I'm like, "No, there's no way there's anything in this thing." And out of it flows cold, glorious water. And we drink so much, we can hear it as we walk, sloshing back and forth in our stomach. We drank so much. And now at this point, we realize we got to get back to his truck. It's going to get dark soon. Not only that, but he says to me, "Oh, yeah, I got work later tonight." I was like, "Why'd you tell me that before, man? You had no plan." So we get in. We get going on this trail. And this is about 2010, 2011. I didn't have a smartphone yet. I don't think he did either. And so there's no GPS. So if you're wondering, "Well, why don't you just, you know, put GPS and figure out how far you are?" We didn't know. We didn't have it. That wasn't available. And so we go some more down this trail, and we come to a point where there's about 5 different paths we can take. We are so upset. We're frustrated. We're tired, and we're crying out to God at this point, "Lord, send somebody to help us." And again, God provides. And this dude, he comes out of a bush. And I'm just looking at my buddy like, this is serious? Somebody pinch me right now." And so I go up to the guy, and I say the weirdest thing, because I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't want to be, like, embarrassed that I got lost. No guy wants to say they got lost. And so I just ask him, "Hey, man, where's the nearest parking lot around here?" That was all I could come up with. And he's like, "Oh, it's so far down. But hey, you know what? I'll take you if you want. I can show you the way." So we walk with this guy we just met. Don't even know. We're a bunch of 20-somethings. And we make it back to the truck on time. My buddy gets to work on time. And we're safe except for a few major sunburns and a little dehydration. Now, I tell you this story to first say, always have a plan when your buddy says, "Hey, let's go explore." Second, I share this with you because today our text has a lot to do with the people of God not knowing the full plan, but having a God they can trust who does. I want you to go with me this morning to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, Exodus 14 is where we will be this morning as we discuss the Exodus story, where God, who knows all the details, wants to help his people learn to trust him. Exodus 14, verses 13 through 22, say this. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see, the salvation of the Lord is at hand, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today shall never see you again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, and his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the provision that you provide us. But God, you got us here so far. That the stuff we have been through in our lifetime that maybe we shouldn't have made out of, you have made a way. That the accomplishments that we have gotten to achieve are all because of you giving us the abilities that we have. And God, for those of us in a situation right now that we don't know the way ahead, we don't know how you're going to provide, we don't know all the questions, the answers to those questions, God, help us to trust in a God who does. God, today as we explore your word, speak loudly from it. Turn our hearts to your word. Help us to see your heart so that we might walk in obedience to you. God, if we have strayed, help us to get back on the path. Lord, if we're walking on the path, help us to find the joy that you give us by trusting you. God, speak clearly through your word this morning to us as we listen. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So I want to give you some background. Right before the text that we just read this morning, in verses 10 through 12, Israel has just complained to Moses, not knowing what lies ahead. And keep in mind, if you were in their shoes, you would have probably said some of the same things. Knowing all that you did while in captivity in Egypt, you are now venturing into the desert where you have no clue what is to come. And Israel here is complaining to Moses. And what this demonstrates is a level of doubt. Doubt not only in Moses, but doubt in the one who is leading Moses, and that is God. And this is a struggle that has been occurring since the beginning of creation. We all struggle with our doubts when it comes to who God is and what he says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 talks about Satan inflicting Adam and Eve with a question. He gives them this question, and this is the question we have to wrestle with every day. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? So not only did God actually say something, but are you going to trust the things that God has said in his word? Will you trust him? And Israel here is struggling with this idea of trusting God. And this leads us to the idea of our text, which focuses on trusting God. So the first thing I want you to see as we look at verses 13 through 14 this morning is that trusting God helps us see his long-term promises. Look back with me at those verses. Exodus 13 through 14 says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." If there's anyone amongst the camp of Israel who had trusted God, it's Moses. It's Moses. And we can't help but to think that Moses was thinking about what they had just come through. that God delivered them through many various plagues, hardening the heart of Pharaoh, releasing them from their captivity out in the direction that they were going. But before we get there, I want us to look back at verse 13. Moses says to the people three different commands. Look back there with me. First, Moses tells them to fear not. Now, if that doesn't sound familiar in Scripture, let me jog your memory. There's several times all throughout the Bible where God or one of his messengers says, fear not. Let me give you one example. In Genesis 26, 24, God says to Isaac during a famine this statement. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. For I am with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Several more times throughout the Old Testament, God sends himself or a messenger to say, fear not. And we go all the way to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, this one should come to your mind, especially during Christmas time. Luke 2:10, the angels appeared to the shepherds in the New Testament to reveal Jesus had been born, the Messiah they were waiting for. Here's what the angels say. And the angels said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So we see here, God wants us to fear not. And he wanted Israel to fear not because God's got this. Next, Moses tells them to stand firm. Stand firm. This means to station oneself or to take a stand in battle. And of course, we know that all the battles and all the victories belong to the Lord. In your spiritual life, in your fight, even if you overcome by disciplines, you are still overcoming by the power of God's Spirit in you. So we can stand firm, knowing that God has the victory. The third thing Moses says here is to see the salvation of the Lord. Now, in verse 13, you'll notice, see is a pretty repetitive word, and it's done with intention. See is mentioned three times in verse 13 to remind Israel of what they would experience. Israel would see firsthand what God would do for them. They would see with their own eyes. They have no reason to doubt God. God is there to save. And not just to save so that they can flee the scene, but to save to himself. God is not a God who simply saves for a purpose. He's a God who saves to himself. Now, I want you to picture this here. Because God is all about redeeming his people, when we teach the Bible, we need to be very careful that we don't minimize God to the likes of a superhero. Notice, superheroes, if you watch any movie, read any comic book, what happens is the superhero saves the damsel in distress and then does what? Flees the scene. But that's not God's heart. God does more than save someone from their problem. God saves them not only from their problem, but invites them into saving relationship with him. And we need to be mindful that when we're teaching the word of God, we teach about redemption. That God is all about redeeming his people, redeeming mankind, redeeming the world to himself. The scriptures say, all things were made by him, and they were also made for him. God is all about redeeming and saving us to himself. Moses goes on here in verse 13 to say, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Now notice, Moses here is not giving them just a good pep talk. He's not just trying to rally up the troops. All right, let's go get them. Let's get out of here. You with me? Ready? Hands on three. Raise that break. No. Moses is more than a coach here. Moses is actually prophesying what would come. I didn't know this before I studied this a couple weeks back. But what happens to Israel is that when Moses said, for the Egyptians whom you shall see today, you shall never see again. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll actually see that they never encounter Egypt again until Solomon marries one too many women, and one of them is Pharaoh's daughter. He done messed up. Moses' words carry a heavy weight, a prophetic weight here. And so when he says, you won't see him again, he was prophesying over Israel that you guys are good, just don't turn back. But we know the story of Israel. Then in verse 14, Moses says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Hebrew word for silent here is typically translated as silent, dumb, or speechless. And most of the time in Scripture, it just means to be quiet. There's a Bible commentator, Sandy, he may be related to you, Roy L. Honeycutt Jr., and he says this. In this context, the command from Moses likely has to do with silencing their complaints. In other words, Moses could have said, and you only have to stop your complaining. Just be silent. Let the Lord work for you because you need to stop complaining against Moses and against God. Be silent because God is the one who fights and fulfills his promises. I remember back when I felt the call to ministry and I knew I needed to attend a Bible college to be equipped for ministry. And there was a semester where I just ran out of money. Like my bank account was zero, nothing. And I had to pay for my upcoming semester in school and I didn't have a means to do it. And then one day, I kid you not, I get this letter in the mail from a previous school I attended. And I'm wondering, well, they want me back. What is going on here? Is this like temptation? And so I open the letter, and there's a check inside from the University of Houston downtown. And I look at that check, and I kid you not, it's for the exact same amount that I needed to pay for that semester. I'm just blown away, like, oh, God's serious. He will provide. And ever since that, I've been reminding myself, well, hey, why do I doubt? Why do I worry? God will provide a way. God continues to do that. And I could give story after story of God's provision, how he provided. Even here through this church, God has provided so many things for me and my family. I know God will, and he does, and he can do that for you today. God provides. God knows the long-term plans, and if God calls you to something, he will make a way. So again, trusting God helps us to see his long-term promises. Now let's go to the second point I want to make this morning. In verses 15 through 18, I believe the second point that needs to be made is that trusting God means not knowing every step of the way, but walking by faith. Walking by faith. Go back there with me. Starting in verse 15, it says here, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, or I'll harden the heart of the Egyptians, so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, I don't know if you caught this puzzling response from God, but look at what God tells Moses after he rallies the troop, tells them to go a certain way, stand firm, trust God, and then God says this in verse 15. Hey, why are you crying out to me? That's a weird response, don't you think? Why does God tell Moses, why are you crying out to me? Well, it's because this, Moses is part of Israel. So God's response to Moses is because he is a part of the people, not separate from them. In other words, it would be in the Texas Standard Bible, why do y'all cry out to me? Because he's a part, he's not separate from. He's saying, don't doubt. I have a plan, Israel. I have a plan, y'all. And then there's my favorite part of this whole passage here, verse 16. He tells Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Now, I love this. Because at no point, and you can go fact check me on this, at no point did God tell Moses, this is what you're going to do when you get to the Red Sea. He tells him in that moment, on the spot, here's what's going to happen. So you have thousands of people coming with you, and you just know, keep going straight. And then you get to the water, and you're like, uh-oh, what do I do now? And in that moment, God gives Moses this plan. This would drive me crazy. I don't know about you, but if I'm going on a vacation or a trip anywhere, I've got to have an itinerary. But here, God is not about itineraries, because God wants to work on you more to trust him than to give you a plan. God knows you. God knows me. And many times God wants to build trust into our lives more than he does want us to have an itinerary we follow, a schedule and a plan that we go by. He's building trust in Moses. He's building trust in Israel. That's what God is doing. Again, trusting God means not knowing every step of the way, but walking by faith. Now, this part of the story I love to use because it's actually helped me many times to give wise counsel for our students, our teenagers, and our young adults making big decisions in life. Typically, these conversations surround college and career. And one of the things I like to share with those who are making big decisions is to trust God with what they know in this moment. To trust God with what they know right now. Like Moses, all Moses knew was to journey that direction towards the Red Sea with thousands of people following him. But he knew God would somehow give them victory. Here's what Moses knew. Look back with me. This is not a part of our text this morning, but it's in this chapter. Go back to verses 3 and 4. God is telling Moses this. He says, "For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land into the wilderness and has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. At no point does he say, hey, you're going to get to the Red Sea, you're going to do all these things, you're going to strike the ground, the water's going to split, you're going to go through, it's going to be dry, and all the Egyptians following you are going to get flooded by the waters. Did say that. Go this way. Trust me. And for our students here, our juniors and seniors, our college-age students, our young adults, you may not know what the future has planned for you, but you have a God that does. You have a God that is saying, use the skills, gifts, and abilities I've given you right now. Go in the direction I'm calling you right now. And trust me right now. And for many of us, middle-aged adults, senior adults, we don't know what is to come. But he's saying, trust me right now. I've given you enough right now. I am sufficient right now for you. Trust me. Now we get to verses 17 through 18, where God reinstates what he will do, just as he said he would in verses 3 through 4. God sometimes has to be repetitive with us, doesn't he? We're very stubborn. Verses 17 through 18 says, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." I don't know if you knew this, but this is one of the most celebrated events throughout Israel's history. They're constantly going back to remember the day where Israel was set free from Egypt and they crossed through on dry land. There's one text here, Psalm 136, 12 through 15. I love it. I love the poetry here. It says, "With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who will divide the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and all the host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever." Notice God is motivated by love and love for his people. Isaiah 51:10 says, "Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over?" And then Isaiah 63:12-14. "Who caused this glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them for himself and everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert. They did not stumble. Like livestock that go down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led them, your people, to make yourself a glorious name. Notice God does this all for his namesake. Because who better to point people to than the most perfect being? Again, trusting God means not knowing every step of the way, but walking by faith. Third and final point I want you to see this morning comes from verses 19 through 22, and it's that trusting God leads to protection and provision. Go there with me. It says, the angel of God, who is going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the others all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. First, the phrase angel of the Lord here, if you've studied the Old Testament, you see this phrase come up pretty often. The angel of the Lord here refers to the pre-incarnate Jesus. Before Jesus took on flesh in the New Testament, he showed up with what is called in theological terms a Christophany. And this, in this case, the pre-incarnate Jesus, what he's demonstrating is that he is Savior. He's demonstrating that he is Savior, and he would continue to be Savior. He saves by protecting and providing a way out for his people. And here's something I love to point out here in this text. Think about who was chasing them. Was it just a nobody, you know, no-name group of people that was chasing them? No. It was the most powerful army in the modern, in that world during that time. And they had nothing. They had nothing. No army. And they're running, and God protects them. It says in verse 20, without one coming near them all night. Israel's literally able to keep going the same direction because they have a God who is surrounding them on every side, who's protecting them in every way so that they can journey, they can rest, they can take breaks if they need to. This is an awesome God. And this is the Lord protecting them. And finally, when the time was right, the sea was split. Now, I'm going to give you a simple question, but I want you to think about it. We see all these different texts that say Moses raised his hand and the sea was split and Moses led the people on the dry land. So who split the sea? Is it Moses or is it God? The answer is yes to both. It was both. Moses and God. And I point this out because no miracle can come through a mere mortal. No miracle. No person that exists can say, watch me do this miracle. It comes by the hand of God. Miracles exist. They are rare, but they exist nonetheless. There are some who try to explain away the splitting of the Red Sea as some crazy natural occurrence that happened, that God just so happened to time it right, that certain things were going on in the desert at that time, and it just so happened to make a way for Israel to walk through. But honestly, there's no way around this story here. But then to say, God split the Red Sea. It was miraculous, and it was God's timing that destroyed the Egyptians. I want to ask someone, if you are someone or you know someone who has some skepticism towards miracles, or maybe even this very story here we're reading today, I want you to ask this question. Since God spoke everything into existence by his word, why could he not do whatever he wants with his creation? If you believe God created all things by speaking into existence, what can he not do? What is he limited by? God is able to do all things, and he loves his people, and he protects them. And this leads us to our final verse here. Go with me to verse 22. It says, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This here is a reminder that trusting God leads to protection and provision. God protects and God provides a way. We need to stand firm and trust that God will do what he always does. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this story, this miraculous story of what God did for Israel thousands of years ago? There's a simple answer. Trust God. But if you're like me and you want to know the reasons, here's why and here's how. I want to give you a couple of practical ways you can grow in trusting God. First, do this. Remind yourself of God's past faithfulness to you. Remind yourself of these things. Before Moses and Israel arrived at the Red Sea, they had seen 10 plagues hit their enemy, and 10 plagues decimate so much of their livestock, their crops, and even their family. They saw the hand of God. God was faithful. How often has God been faithful to you? And if you need to do this, if you have a smartphone, you have notes, make a little section that says God's faithfulness. And start thinking today of all the way God has been faithful to you. That way, wherever you go, and you're in doubt, or you're not trusting God, you just pull that note out and look at that. Here's all the ways God's been personally faithful to me. If you're a writer and you love to do journals, you can do the exact same thing. Make note of God's faithfulness to you. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." Work is done in faithfulness. Second thing you can do, work on generosity. Nothing helps you rely more on God than loosening your grip on your schedule and your wallet. When God called Moses to set Israel free from their captivity, he was living good. He had no problems in sight. He was married with a family. All that he needed was provided for. And then boom, flaming bush comes. Hey, I got an assignment for you. Calls him into the unknown. Calls him into this situation and frees Israel. When we struggle to give our money and our time towards good things, be reminded of these two texts. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." And as we do this, God will build more and more selflessness into us and more trust into who God is. Another verse. This one has to do with money. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one of you must decide in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, what's that last word? Giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't call us to give to shackle us up or to bind us up. He calls us to give so he can unleash who he is in our life. And that may not be he provides everything you ever wanted, but he'll provide a way for you to trust him more and to sacrifice greater and bless people more so that all of what you're investing is sown into the kingdom of God, and God saves more people by miraculous generosity. And also for you, helps you to trust him more. Third thing you can do. I love this word, carnality, not only because Mike mentioned it last Sunday, but I think we also need to challenge it. When I say carnality, I mean fleshly things, fleshly reasons we do things, worldly ways, worldly pursuits. So challenge your carnality. That's what I'm talking about here when I say challenge your carnality. So we need to challenge that because in our text we see how carnal Israel is or how worldly they are by saying we need to go back to Egypt. We had it better, Moses. Listen to what they said to him in verses 11 through 12. They said, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve Egypt than to die in the wilderness. If we're going to die there, at least we had food and a bed. Now we're going to die burning in the sand. Moses, which is the better option? They were downright mean to him. And we can be downright mean and carnal by the things we say. Like, that's my seat. Or, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Or, man, I'm glad I'm not like fill in the blank. We can be downright mean. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3 says, "But I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you not with milk, not with solid, or with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife, for why is there jealousy and strife among you? Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" We cannot remain carnal and grow in trusting God. Maybe you're here today and the reason you struggle to trust God is because you're holding on to worldly pursuits. You're holding on to things that your coworker wants. You're holding on to things that so-and-so has. And you need to grow by challenging your carnality. You need to grow by trusting God with all the things that He has for you and your family. So identify it, challenge it, and overcome it with the help of God. We know all these things can't be achieved unless it's through a personal relationship with Jesus. So as we enter into response time right now, I want to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus? If there is anyone here today that has been going to church for years, has heard the gospel thousands of times, there is no greater thing than to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life today. And here's how you do that. Jesus came and He lived a perfect life for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death for you so that you might be forgiven, have a relationship with Him, and spend eternal life with Him forever in heaven. God has done all this for you because He's motivated by love for you. Will you trust Him today? Will you give Him your life? Maybe you're here today and you've already done that, but you right now are struggling to trust God. You're looking at the gas prices. You're looking at your bank account. You're looking at all the plans you and your family have, but you're struggling to trust God. Would you trust God today in a greater way? Would you start to do the things necessary it takes to kill what's in you that is keeping you from trusting Him more? The altar's open today. I'll be up here. Jim Crouch will be up here, and we would love to talk with you and pray with you and point you to a spiritual counselor. And if you just need to talk to somebody, maybe it's not just a couple minutes of a prayer. If you want to stick around afterwards and find me, I'd love to talk with you about trusting God more. And if you're watching us online, there's going to be a number that comes up at the bottom of the screen. Text that number and we'll respond back to you. We want to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to trust Him more. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are, that You are a God who knows no bounds. Your love motivates You. Your glory motivates You. Your selflessness motivates You to do all that You do because You're good. God, today I pray that we would see the text as You present it in Your word. The good parts and the difficult parts. The parts we don't understand, the parts that are clear. God, would You raise something in us up that'll help us to trust You more? Would You raise something up in us that'll help us walk in obedience? Lord, identify right now the ways in which are keeping us from You. God, move us to radically trust you, make much of yourself, and do all this for your glory and for your kingdom. But we love you. Pray this in your name.